Thank y'all. Couple quick announcements, and then one kind of just funny update. If you see this in the front, I handed out to everybody when I preached on biblical community. We're calling it community groups. You may have heard of it as small groups, or there's different names for it. This is something that we are launching on Sunday nights in the fall. In September is when it will launch. If you are interested in being in one of these, you've had lots of conversations. This is what you fill out, and one of the things I wanted to make sure I say again, that all of you get an opportunity to pick one person or one couple that you want to be in a group with, but the rest of the makeup of that group won't be just you picking. It will be people in our church that want to be a part of a community, and it will be a bunch of people maybe you've never talked to ever when you've walked into this place at this church. And so this is going to be a huge part of our discipleship at our church. So community groups, if you're interested in that, it will be something we're doing throughout the year on Sunday nights, a group of people from multi-ages meeting together and talking and going deeper in God's Word. The goal is not another sermon. The goal is taking what's preached and applying it in our life and really getting to know people on a very just individual basis, knowing what their challenges are, praying for specific people, getting to know them really well. I think it's an amazing opportunity for multiple reasons, for just true biblical discipleship, an element that we have, you know, that we can add to our church. So with that said, this is out there. It'll be out there for another month or two. And so if you are interested in getting involved in a community, we'd love for you to do that. Also, new members class, we have a lot of people that have been coming back to our church or coming for the first time, a tremendous amount. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are so many new faces constantly over the last 3-4 months. One of the things I wanted to do is put a class together, and this is something that would be happening a Sunday morning. You could meet with me, and it would be happening during the Sunday school hour, and I just want to talk about our church and talk about how you become a vital part of a church, part of this church, and so that's what this is going to be, an opportunity for any of you that are new members. If you've already become a member or you're someone who's interested in being a member, I would love to sit with you guys and talk about how to really plug into this church. As I've said multiple times, you'll hear on a constant repeat from me that you are more important than coming and hearing some person preach. You are a vital member of the body of Christ, and God wants to use your gifts that God's given you to benefit His glory and His kingdom building right here, not only in this church, but in this community. And so with that said, those are two things. If you are interested in that, please let me or Lori know so that we can make sure we know how many are coming. It'll help me prepare for it, okay? With that said, let's move on to our sermon. If you notice, there's 4 pages. I won't go through all 4 pages. I got to writing, and the reason for it is me and my wife, we joke and laugh. Last week, I tried to cover so much material, 37 verses, and it was a tremendous amount of material. The reason I'm covering these parables back to back to back to back is they're so similar. Had I tried to preach two of these, or even saved one off for, you know, one per week, you would have heard the same message over and over, because Jesus wrote these parables. They're different in the way he writes it, and a different way of looking at it, but they cover some of the same exact points. So I would have been literally repeating my sermon 4 times had I tried to cover just one parable and then eventually tried to cover the next one. You'd have heard the same sermon about 4 times. So I'm putting them all together. We're going to look briefly at 3 of them. One of them I've actually talked about a little bit before when we weren't doing this sermon series, but I still wrote the notes out for you to take them home if you want to read and go deeper in each of the parables. So with that said, open up to Matthew 24, and Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44, and as you're turning there, I'll tell you something funny. So it's not too funny, but it's kind of funny. So if you know, I move a lot, and I got a lot of energy. It's just part of the way God wired me. If you didn't know, you will know soon. So one of the funny things is that's about to happen is I'm about to have surgery on my knee. So what's going to happen is for a whole month, I'm going to have to be on crutches and not be able to put my leg down. And so this is interesting because I just went through this a year ago, and I tried to preach through sitting down on a chair, and the funny element is there's no way that I'm going to sit in a chair for this long of time. So what you're about to see, I'll just be honest with you, I'll tell you ahead of time, is I'm going to sit down, I'm going to try to sit down, and then within probably 5 minutes, I'm going to get up excited, and I'm going to start doing this. So if you thought I was odd the way I teach and move around, it's going to get funnier, okay? So it's just a month that you're going to have to endure seeing that, but I'm just letting you know right now, it's pretty comical because I can't control it. I just get up and I feel like I got to preach and I'm excited, and then all of a sudden I can start hopping around, and maybe this time around I'll do better, but I don't think I did that well last time. So just so you know, that is coming. Your delight is coming. Laugh at my expense. It's going to be great. All right. Verse 36. We're going to look through this first parable, the parable of the thief. Here's what it says. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Verse 42 is incredibly important for this interpretation. Therefore, stay awake. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. I'm going to read it again just for emphasis. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, another important passage. Therefore, you must always be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So last week we looked at a tremendous amount of scripture in Mark, and this is a very, that's my phone. That was a podcast from our Houston Texans. Just started on your own, you Cowboy fans. I'm a Texan fan. We'll just keep that down there. Okay, how do you recover from that? Okay, so here's what we see in this passage. We see Jesus obviously pointing to an unpredictable moment. He's trying to draw an illustration, and he uses as an illustration a thief. Obviously, any of you would know that this would resonate with you if you knew an hour when someone was going to come break into your house. I don't know about you, but now that I'm having a kid, I think oftentimes that sometimes we go do things, and maybe if you have older kids, you leave the kid by themselves. A good analogy would be, what would you do if you knew a predator was coming? If you knew a thief was coming, you would obviously be on your guard. You would obviously make sure you were there for when that took place. And that's the point of this parable, is he's saying you would, as the person who, if you knew this was coming, you would do something differently. But the reality of the second coming is we don't know. We don't know. And we looked at a couple things last week. We looked at all that tribulation, and I know it was 37 verses, a ton of interpretation, a lot of talk about the temple. But one of the things I wanted to point out to you very clearly at the end is when you look at end times, when you look at Revelations or apocalyptic literature, the most important thing through the theology of the whole book of Revelations is we are told, make sure you endure. Make sure you endure. The Bible tells the truth. We will suffer. There will be suffering in the end times. And I mentioned to you guys that around the world, there are Christians dying left and right at a record rate, even though it seems for maybe us that the end times isn't near. When you pay attention to what's happened globally, Christians are being martyred left and right. And as I said yesterday, I predict that as Muslims, as Christians begin to emerge in the Muslim communities, I think persecution will be an all-time high in the next several years. And so I'm reminded in passages like this, endure. But beyond just endurance, Jesus also tells us, make sure you anticipate, you know what's coming. See, Jesus doesn't tell us. We could sit here all day long. Many of us could discuss Revelations and apocalyptic literatures and disagree on many things as to what's going to happen. I'm convinced that no one fully knows. You can't read a lot of the apocalyptic literature and be 100% sure what's exactly going to happen. We don't know that. But I think Jesus tells us you don't need to know that. The most important thing you need to know is that there is a second coming coming. So what God is telling us when we read this passage, we don't have to be someone who doesn't anticipate. He gives us a story of Noah, and if you study Noah, you can look at Genesis 6 through 8 and get the kind of the dialogue of what's going on with Noah. But we see these people, and he points out in this passage that this imminent flood is coming. A disastrous thing is coming. And what happens is these people, even though this is coming, they don't know it's coming, and they're drinking, they're partying, they're marrying. They're going about daily life, not at all with the knowledge of what's coming. Well, guys, that's the reality of this generation, of our life, is there is a judgment coming for everyone. Every one of us. We're going to look at specifically at the end of the sermon, what does it mean for Christians, specific texts in terms of judgment, but judgment is coming. Now, the reality is most of us, at the second coming, we're probably not going to be here for the second coming. That's just an easy prediction, considering many people always think he's coming and he hadn't come yet. But one thing you do know is we all know we will die one day. We shouldn't live as one who can't anticipate. Jesus Christ teaches us so that we know what's coming. We don't need to be like those in Noah's generation that were ignorant. Jesus Christ is coming. All of us, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, will stand before God one day. There will be a judgment. We don't have to live ignorantly. We can live anticipating what's coming because Christ has told us. The most important element of all of these parables and when it comes to end times or any dialogue you look through in Revelation is endurance and stay ready. Stay ready. Remain faithful, Christian. Why? Because even in tough times, even when things are difficult, we know there's coming a day that we will stand for God. And we're going to talk about that more at the end, but a couple things we see clearly pointed out. And if you were wanting to write something down, write this down. I'm going to do this. I'm going to point out a couple things, the difference in a couple of these parables. You need to walk away with, first, anticipation. This whole parable is telling us we need to anticipate what's coming. We don't have to live like those in Noah's generation. We are in the know because Christ has told us what's coming. So we as Christians should live anticipating what's coming. Not as someone who doesn't know, but someone who knows. Number two, stay awake. Stay awake. What does that mean? That means stay alert. Of course, that's the sermon. That's the beginning. That's kind of what I tell you in terms of the whole point of the sermon. Stay alert. Don't live like someone who's in the know, who acts like he doesn't know, and is foolish. We know what's coming. We know there's a judgment. We know that our life and the way we live matters. So we need to stay awake. We need to stay faithful. It's going to say that specifically in the next parable. But be ready. Be ready. Those are the three things. Anticipation, stay awake, be ready. Those are the big thrusts in this parable. Let's look at the steward and see what kind of he pulls out also in that passage. Matthew 24. We're going to stay in this exact text. We won't even jump anywhere else. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. Let's read this parable. See what else we can pull out. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. That's, again, I'm highlighting that as a verse. Whom his master will find doing when he comes. Verse 47, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and put him with the hypocrites in the place. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ooh, we already talked about hell, so we're not talking about that today. But you see this mentioned again. Here is the big thrust in this passage. What is an element that we see clearly lined out in here? Well, number one is faithfulness. If you want to write something down, faithfulness. Faithfulness. And the second thing I see in this passage is responsibilities. Responsibilities. Listen, every single person in this room has responsibilities. Some of you are jobs, you are maybe an employer. Maybe some of you are a boss. Maybe some of you are an employee. Some of you are moms. Some of you are dads. Some of you are grandparents. Some of you are children. Every one of us in this room have responsibilities. We do. And what you see clearly in this parable is this steward has an opportunity. This person has an opportunity to be faithful or not be faithful. And what we see in this parable is there is going to be consequences or rewards based on faithfulness. Specifically based on faithfulness. Well, this very much applies to us. We are married. We have jobs. We have things that God's called us to serve in. We have a book of scripture that teaches us how to be faithful unto God, how to live in such a way that we live pursuing holiness as Christians. We have responsibilities. We have a call to be faithful. And so it pulls that out specifically. There's a bad servant versus being a good servant. We see that one master, he didn't know when his master was coming, so what does he do? He ends up mistreating the other servants. He ends up living it up as opposed to living faithfully. And there is the master comes at a time when he doesn't know, right? Here's what I equate that to. Again, sure, the second coming could come at any time, but you also don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when your last day will be. I've been around a lot of people, a lot of young Christians, older Christians, and I hear oftentimes that people think, they rationally think, well, one day I'll get right. One day I'll get it going. I was in youth ministry for 10 years. As I spent time with youth, I had a lot of youth that would say that. So, well, I'm going to get my college days out of me, and then I'm going to go and be faithful. And that never works out for anybody. When you have the call from God and you know what you're called to do, you don't get faithful later on. Just get it out of your system. That's not how it works. You either have the character to be faithful or you don't have the character to be faithful. And the reality is we know God is watching. God knows how we live. God knows. I may never know, but God knows the kind of employee you are. God knows the kind of parent you are. God knows the kind of grandparent you are. Listen, God knows the kind of church member you are. God knows. Everyone in this room has responsibilities. Every one of us in this room, particularly if you are a Christian, are called to live faithfully. Whether someone knows or doesn't know, whether I'm around, whether someone or a boss is around, God's call to you isn't, when someone's around, act faithfully, right? The call is be faithful. Be who I've called you to be, and there will be reward for that. Let's look at the third parable, then we'll kind of draw all of this back in and pull out the big elements that we need to pull out. The wise and foolish girls. The wise and foolish girls. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, and then we will look at some application. We see this in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. They all did. Verse 6, and that's not a problem. Verse 6, but at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all these servants rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. For our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. That's a significant verse for interpreting this passage. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. The door was shut. Verse 11. Afterwards, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Verse 12. And he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Again, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Here's the big element that we need to pay attention in this passage. So again, if you're writing it down, here's the big thing we walk away from here. Preparedness. Preparedness. And beyond just being prepared for the appointed task. In this specific parable, these ladies had an appointed task. They knew their job. They knew what they were supposed to do. In fact, they were likely going to be people who would hold the lights in the wedding. They had a specific role that God had, or in this wedding that they were supposed to do. And because they didn't anticipate, because they didn't prepare, we see that some of them get to enjoy and come in and celebrate and do what God had called them to do. And some, because they didn't prepare, don't get to be a part of it. Did you see that? Did you see that element? So this is very similar to Luke 14. Now, I don't want us to turn there, but on your own, if you wanted to, you could look at Luke 14, counting the cost of discipleship. Jesus Christ tells us, do not become a believer unless you're ready to count the cost. Now, that's not something that typically we do. You know, we get a youth camp, and you want someone to respond to Christ, and so you want to take them through the prayer, but we don't do a good job of saying, do you know what it means to be a believer? Do you know that by following Christ, it's not just you don't want to go to hell, it's he's going to become Lord of your life. That means you literally give God the role of leading your life, leading your family, leading you. God is your Lord. He's not just some God that's keeping you from hell. He is the Lord of your life. And Jesus said, count the cost. Count the cost before you come all in. The cost is God wants to use you. And he wants you to give of your life. So the call is, in this parable, be prepared to the appointed task. Every one of you, if you are a believer of Christ, have a gift. Do you know that? I don't know if we believe that. Now, I say it all the time. So some of you are like, he keeps saying this over and over. Good, because I want you to get it. Every one of you have an appointed task that God has given you and gifted you to matter for the body of church. You know, the Bible says that we are to function in such a way that we are edifying one another. My entire job as a pastor is to teach the word of God and help us in such a way that we could be edified and be the body that God wants us to be. But at the end of the day, I am one person with one gift. Everyone in this room makes up the body of Christ, and God has gifted you. And listen, pointing back to this parable, he has appointed you. He's appointed you to be the person God's called you to be, the gift he's given you to help this church be the church that God's called it to be, that the kingdom grow the way God's called it to. You have an appointed task. Do you know that? Do you believe that? You have a very appointed task in terms of gifts that God has given you that he wants you to use for his kingdom. And we are to be prepared. We are to use and be who God's called us to be. So let's skim down. I don't want to cover the last parable, but let me give you what I would pull out as the extra thing. I preached on the talent of the pounds recently, and so I wrote the notes out for you, but let me give you the thing that I would write down on this passage. Variations in responsibilities. Variations in responsibilities. Every one of us have different responsibilities, and they vary. They vary. And also, it's worth looking at this. Make use of what God has given you. Make use of what God has given you. Every one of us have had different hardships. Do you know that God's expectations on you are different than others? God's expectations, I fully believe this, are different. We know that one day we're going to stand for God. And the reality is, I don't think I'm going to be judged the same as somebody who grew up in Africa, who had no food, who had no family, didn't know the word of God, had so many challenges in their life to follow God faithfully, did not know the word of God like I get to know. I don't think me and that person are going to stand for God one day, and we're going to talk about judgment here in a second and really talk about this further, but I don't believe me and someone who had no access to God's word, who had no access to church, had no access to the things that God has given us, I don't think we're going to stand before God the exact same. And so I hate when I say that because sometimes it seems discouraging. It should be encouraging. We live in America. We have the blessing of God's word. We have the blessing. These youth have an opportunity to go to camp. You know how many people don't get that opportunity in every other place? Almost no kids get an opportunity to go to camp, to have D-Nows, to have a youth minister focused directly on them. God has blessed this country, has blessed our church. We've been given so many things. And so when you look at that parable, the talent and the pound, it says variations in responsibilities. Each of us have different responsibilities. Some of us can't do some things. So God's not going to expect you to do things that you can't do. He expects you, based on the responsibilities he's given you, the gifts God's given you, the raising up that God's given you, your expectations for being faithful to God is going to be different based on who you are and what God has given you. What have you done with what God's given you? A person who is crippled and has a difficulty, I think of my friend who's Sean, and I visited him once a week. He was crippled from birth, neck down. He does not have the same expectations as I do that God has on me. Because you know what? I don't have the disabilities that he has. His faithfulness looks completely different than me. Does that make sense? So I want to say that in that parable, there is a variations, obviously, in responsibilities. That in that parable, that they were given different talents. And what you see is those who were faithful with what they were given, God gives them tenfold. We see a reward, a tenfold. And the one that doesn't use what God's given you is the one that God judges. Every one of you have been given gifts from God. It's really hard for me living in America to think that there's not much expectation on us. And we're the most educated people in the world. We have the Word of God, the most read. You can listen to any pastor you want via podcast. I just had my podcast go off. I've got five ministers that I typically listen to once a week. I have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to grow in the Lord in such a way that so many don't have. So with that said, how do we apply this? What do we look at this? Let me say, if there was one big thing we walk away from here, is I said this a little bit earlier, living faithfully and responsibly. I have a paragraph on page 3 where I kind of given out scripture. Now, we don't have time to go through all this, but I wrote it out so that you can look at these responsibilities. And you fall somewhere in here. And there's so many more passages we could have looked at. But God has called us to live faithfully and responsibly in our own walks. And I gave you a passage in Philippians 2:12, Philippians 4:1, verses that clearly say there's a responsibility to walk with God faithfully. That's a responsibility that if you are a believer in Christ, God has given you a task. Yes, God is making you holy, making you more like him, but there's also a responsibility for you to continue to grow in Christ. Amen? Yeah, there is. So we have that responsibility. Many of us, again, are children. Some of us are fathers and mothers. Here's some passages. I said children. I meant parents. These are some specific passages in Ephesians and Deuteronomy and Proverbs that clearly motivate us to be faithful as parents. And so you can look at those passages as well. There's many people in this room that teach. Maybe God's given you an ability to teach. Maybe you don't have the gifting of teaching, but you know the Word of God so well because God has blessed you, maybe from childhood. You've been in church for a long time. You know God's Word, so you're around people constantly that don't know God, don't know His Word. And some of you are specifically Sunday school teachers, are going to be community group leaders, are teaching people. There's a responsibility with teaching. Listen, because I fear and tremble, James 3 and 1, those who presume to teach will be judged more strictly. The Word of God tells us that. That if you teach, God's going to judge you more strictly because the assumption is you know what God's word teaches. Does that make sense? So we see that we have a responsibility as teachers. And if you're a parent, guess what? You are a teacher. The primary person to disciple your family is not me, it's you. You are the primary responsible teaching partner in your child's growth. Deacons and pastors, I specifically put 1 Timothy in there. You can look at what does it look like to be a deacon, a pastor, a leader in a church. There's specific passages. God teaches us what it looks like to be a responsible deacon, a responsible pastor. And again, another weighty subject there. Using your spiritual gift, and I've said this a couple times, but you can look in 1 Corinthians, these specific verses I've laid out. God has gifted you, and God expects you to edify the church with the gift God's given you. That's responsibility God has given you as a body, part of the body of Christ. Now, we live in an individualistic society in that we don't want to be told that, but it's true. We need you to use your gift to edify the church. This church will never be the church God wants it to be if it doesn't have the full body participating, pouring in with their gifts and the things God's wired them to do. Does that make sense? I say that a lot, don't I? Sorry. I'm used to teaching youth, and I keep saying, does that make sense? I look at people's faces. Am I saying that well? Sorry about that. Hey, so the last thing I want to do is I want to look at this, and I want to shift. Sometimes judgment can be seen as discouraging, and I want to say to you today, it should be encouraging. When I was a kid and I was studying, I actually went to a community group when I was in high school, and that was an amazing thing for me because I didn't grow up in the church, and I didn't have Bible study at home. I didn't have a parent that knew Christ, and so I wouldn't be where I am today, and I've said this lots, without a guy named David, who was at Sagemont. He was just a man that served in the youth ministry, and I kept asking my pastor. I said, I need a man to mentor me. I need to learn about God's word. I need to know God. And he pulled me in and a couple other boys that I realized didn't have fathers in life. And he started training us. And it was Wednesday nights. And I would grow deep in the word of God. And it's funny because what he would do is he would write notes for me. And I would take them home and I would read them. And so I think this bursts more out of that. I realized I got so much more out of notes than just sitting and listening. So I think that's why I do what I do. But this man named David poured me in. And here's one of the things I remember that he told me wrong. So as I'm saying positive and I'm encouraging things, this is something he was wrong on. I asked him at one point when I was studying Corinthians and some passages on judgment. And I said, David, is it okay to think about one day living for rewards in heaven? Living in such a way faithfully for specifically rewards in heaven. And he said, no, that's probably not a good thing. You shouldn't live for that. You should just live faithfully. And as I studied and as I grew in Christ and I got to learn the word more and more, and he was wrong. Jesus tells us all the time, and the reason he tells us about eternity is he says, live faithfully. Why? He says, don't live for the things of this world. Don't live for the things that are all going to pass away. Live for eternal reward. Why would you bank yourself living for something that's all going to pass away rather than focus on what will be with you for eternity? Does that make sense? So clearly, the judgment is important for us. And I was talking with a church member, and I realized that, you know, not everyone knows the judgment. Not all of us know what we're looking for. So I give you a passage, and we don't have time to cover all this, but Revelations 20, 11 through 15 is a great passage that talks about judgment. And I give you a lot of other passages you can read if you want to take this home and look at it. But here's the big thing I want to say today as we close. Judgment of unbelievers and judgment of believers is completely different. Now, when you look at this text, I've given you plenty of scriptures that prove my point to you. You will not be judged the same way as an unbeliever. Now, there is clearly, it seems within Scripture, at least two judgments that are going to happen. And what you see in this great white throne judgment, this Revelation 20, this big text, it's an epic text for judgment, you see that all of us will one day, every single person will stand before God and will be accountable. And we know as Christians that we are going to get into heaven or not into heaven solely based on Jesus Christ. You did nothing to deserve it. You are not faithful enough. You could never be faithful enough. Jesus Christ died for you because you're a sinner, and with one sin, you are not capable of going to heaven. Jesus Christ paid the price so that all of us could stand before God one day and be holy and be with him in eternity. So at the great judgment, all people, whether you're a believer, unbeliever, it's going to be solely based on Jesus Christ. Did you accept Jesus Christ's gift of his death, his life that he lived? Did you accept that, and did you make him Lord of your life? Listen, and I want to be real clear. Not just do you believe you need a Savior not to go to hell. Did you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? He's your Savior, but he's also your Lord. Is he the Lord of your life? Are you living in such a way that God is ruling how you live? Decisions you make because of God, because of his word, is he the Lord of your life? You will stand for God one day based on that decision, and you will get into heaven or not be in heaven simply based on, did you accept Jesus Christ? But there is another judgment, and this is the one that people sometimes miss. Now, I want you to look with me on the very back page, and this will be it, and I'll let you be. Judgment of believers. We need to know this, and again, to me, this is not discouraging. This is encouraging. It's encouraging. How can we be judged for our sins and yet not have no condemnation in Jesus Christ? Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, some of the texts I mentioned earlier that I have listed, you'll have to go back and read that on your own, but it says very clearly that it's as if people stand for God and every sin gets used against them, everything they've ever done. And what you see when God talks about believers is it sounds like God completely dismisses all the sins, all the things we've ever done. So it's clear that when Jesus talks about a judgment of unbelievers, it's different than those of believers. We are saved by Jesus Christ. I've already talked about that. But ultimately, when we stand for God, we are going to be judged on what did we do for the kingdom. We are going to be judged. There is a judgment coming. Would you rather be ignorant or told? This is important. You want to know this. There is a judgment one day for believers. We're not all going to stand for God and just getting to heaven and that's it. We're going to be judged. What did you do with the gifts God's given you, the responsibilities God's given you, the warning to stay awake, the warning to endure, to remain faithful? Are we faithfully living? Are we following God? Are we making God the priority? Are we following after being faithful, taking the gospel to the ends of the world? Are we being faithful with God's call in our life? And when we stand for God one day, we will get into heaven based on what Jesus Christ did, but we will be rewarded in eternity based on what did we do with what God's given us. Does that make sense? We will be judged with what did we do, with what God gave you. And I can't help but look at my life and think, you know, even though I didn't have an unbelieving dad, God got a hold of me quick. I mean, in ninth grade, God got a hold of me. I didn't take me 50 years to come to Christ. He got a hold of me quick. So I think God has a lot of expectation in my life. What did I do with the calling to be a pastor? What did I do with the gifts God gave me, the knowledge of his word? What have I done? How have I faithfully pursued being exactly who God's called me to be? One day, Ben Rosenberger will stand for God, and God will say, what did you do for my kingdom? Now, I don't know. I can't tell you what reward is. People can debate left and right. What does that reward look like? Is it a position in heaven? Is it actually tangible things? I don't know. And people have all sorts of different beliefs. But what I can tell you, what I do know, is there is a judgment based on faithfulness. So when Jesus says these parables back to back to back, listen, I could have preached on five parables that they all said almost the same thing. Now, doesn't that sound like repetition? Sounds like Jesus is saying, hey, if you didn't get it the first time, let me give you a completely different analogy saying the same thing. If you didn't get it the second time, let me just give you another different analogy. Maybe this will make sense. Let me give you a fourth. Let me give you a fifth. God gives us a ton of parables, and he says the same things, and he's warning us, live ready. Endure. Be people that, with the responsibilities God's given you, be faithful. And again, as we look at your life, you are employees, you are employers, you are moms, you are dads, you are children. With the responsibilities God's given you, with the abilities God's given you, we need to be faithful. And this could be a very discouraging sermon, but it shouldn't. It should be an encouraging sermon, right? If we live faithfully, God's going to reward us. I know if I want to be someone who goes before God and has done a lot for God's kingdom, I need to live faithfully here. And there's a direct correlation to eternity. Now, I don't know what that means, but what I know is we will be standing for God one day, and there's going to be a judgment. How did we live? So with my final words, I want to say this as the band comes up. I want to read a passage to you in 1 Corinthians 9. Look at the very bottom of your page. Here's what we see in Scripture from Paul, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Here's the key. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it as to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We're going to sing a song that you've never heard, you've never sung it. I'm going to ask you in this time of response, think about the roles God's given you. Can you think about this last year? Don't think about all the negative. Think about and honestly ask God, how have you been faithful? How do you need to be more faithful in some of the different roles God's given you? As a believer in Christ, as a follower of Christ, as a part of the body, as a mom, as a dad, as a grandparent, as a parent, as a child, how are you being faithful? As an employer, an employee, what roles has God given you? Have you been faithful? And as we sing this song, let God stir in your heart the areas you want to grow. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. Say, God, I want to be more faithful for you this year. I want to be more faithful in the roles that you've given me. I want to continue to grow myself so I can be who you want me to be. So as we sing the song, you can sing it if you would like to, but I'm asking you, take this time to reflect on how you were last year. How do you want to grow? What roles and responsibilities does God want to strengthen you so that you can be more about God's kingdom? So you can earn more reward for heaven because of your faithfulness. Church, this is a call to faithfulness. I'll be over here if you want to talk with me. But what I think we need to do is reflect on where God would have us grow. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, your word tells us how to live. Your word tells us what you expect from us. Your word tells us what's coming. And God, I pray that as believers, we would be encouraged because we know that God, when we see these parables, we would be reminded of there is a day that we will face you face to face. And God, we need to be faithful. And God, I want to be faithful. I'm sure most of us in this room are knowing that we want to be faithful. So God, I pray that you would take the discouragement and turn it into encouragement, because we have a church, we have your word, we have the body, we can be faithful and do tremendous things for your kingdom. So God, as we reflect on the song, would you come in and show us, maybe we already know, maybe we need you to tell us the areas that we need to grow, the things that you want us to change, the roles and responsibilities that we need to take more serious, to be more faithful. Thank you for this time. Thank you for today. As we sing, God, would you just move in us, show us the areas you want us to grow in. And we thank you for your spirit. We thank you that we're not left to just study your word. We have your spirit and that you are making us more holy. We love you. Let me pray. Amen. Sing and respond as you feel led by the Lord.